You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to take a short break from Colossians for 2 or 3 weeks here, and we'll pick it back up in June when we focus on the family section of Colossians that's coming. We don't usually preach a special message on Mother's Day or Graduate Sunday, for that matter, next week, but I've decided to this year, and maybe to do a little short series of sermons on the fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord. That is a theme that, by the way, that our church staff and our deacon body has been considering this year. We've been reading a couple of books together focusing on that topic of what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. And that's going to be our theme here for a couple of few Sundays here in May, beginning with this passage, Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we give you thanks today. You are an amazing God, indescribable in every way, glorious, able to satisfy, to save, to sanctify, to take us all the way home to be with you. We rejoice in these things today. Now as we look at your word, Father, give us ears to hear. I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What does an ideal woman look like? That is a significant question today, and perhaps made more significant due to the fact that I think this is, at least from a human point of view, has changed over a period of time. Perhaps it's changed most abruptly in the past 2 years. The Woman of the Year honoree a couple of years ago was a biological male named Rachel Levine, the current Assistant Secretary of Health and Human Services. That same year, 2 years ago, Leah Thomas, a biological male, was crowned NCAA swimming champion for women. And I believe it was the same year that a nominee for the Supreme Court, when asked what is a woman, responded that she didn't know. Carl Truman is right. It is a strange new world in which we find ourselves living in. But praise the Lord, we have God's word to guide us. Amen? And Proverbs 31 is a wonderful passage about womanhood. I want to make three notes by way of introduction to this text. First, I want to comment on the fact that this Proverbs 31 is an acrostic poem about womanhood. That means that each line of this poem begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so, for example, if we were to make an acrostic, if you're not sure, maybe an acrostic for moms on Mother's Day, we might say A is for awesome, right? B is for beautiful. C, in my mind, is for cooking ability. Amen. D is for diaper change. No, I'm just kidding. E is for elegant, and so on. That's an acrostic kind of a poem, and that's what this is. That's really helpful for us to think about right from the beginning. That it tips us off to the fact that the author is not building an argument like he does, and like Paul does in Romans, but rather, as John Piper put it, the author is stringing pearls together. He is setting himself to the task, as verse 30 says, to praise a woman who fears the Lord. And so he tries to think of 22 praiseworthy things to describe her. 22, because that's the number of the Hebrew alphabet. It's as if Bruce Waalke, a commentator, notes that this achieves a sense of totality and completeness. This is everything on the subject from A to Z, we might think. This is A to Z of being an ideal biblical woman, of one who fears the Lord. So this woman pictured here is someone who perfectly displays perhaps God's wisdom in her womanhood. I think that's helpful to remember this as well, that this is not a snapshot of a particular woman, but rather this is a picture of the desired attributes of many, if you will. When we read this passage, I'm sure you noticed it, there's nothing negative ever said about this woman. I mean, she never sins. Right? There's nothing in there. She never has a bad day, apparently. She is the entrepreneur of the year, several years running. She does everything perfect. And so sometimes when we read this in this passage, it can be intimidating to women because they feel like, and rightly so, who in the world can ever live up to these standards? And so I want to say from the outset, that's not what Proverbs 31 is for. It's not trying to drive you to discouragement or drive you to some kind of guilt about shortcomings. That's not it at all. It's ultimately to drive us to the grace of God. Help for our time of need, for Christ-like character. The second thing I want to say in way of introduction is the poem is not just an acrostic, but it's something called a chiasm, which is another literary device where a sequence of ideas is presented, but then they are repeated in reverse order. So here's a very short chiasm, the common saying, you know this, when the going gets tough, the get going. That's a chiasm. You have going and tough, and then tough and going. But picture that with many layers. And so, for example, verses 10 through 12 of the poem talk about the value of a good wife, and then that's repeated again at the end in verses 30 through 31. And then there is this section, verses 13 through 19, that's talking about a wife's hard work, and that theme is repeated again in verse 27. And so on and so on, there's all of these layers that parallel each other. I sometimes call it a sandwich. It reminds me of that. I must have food on my mind today. Anyway, but they're repeated over and over again, and that means there's a middle point of the proverb, a poem. There's a middle point that comes in and is a way of highlighting something. And it's fascinating to think about this, but the middle point is verse 23 of this poem, which highlights the public respect of the husband. Who would have thought that? That's important because it tells us, again, something about who this poem was originally for. Who needs to know about this ideal woman? And it's really plain there in verse 10. It says, an excellent wife, who can find? Now, if you went back and read from verse 1, you'd see that these words are from a king whose mother was teaching him this poem. And she was teaching him what to look for in finding an excellent wife. This message is not just about mothers and women, but it's also for daughters who hope to be married. And most particularly, it is for sons who are looking for a godly wife. It's directed to men. Husbands are even included, those who should value their wives and give praise to them as they seek after the Lord. So this is application for all of us this morning. One last thing by way of introduction, just to remind you of this, that the beginning of Proverbs reads, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And that phrase, fear the Lord, appears multiple times throughout the book of Proverbs, and it's a way of talking about one's attitude, one's submission, respect, dependence, and worship toward God. And it not only begins Proverbs, but isn't it interesting? We find it here ending Proverbs. Proverbs 31 with this ideal woman who fears the Lord. What does she look like? What characterizes a woman who fears the Lord? Well, there's a lot here, but let's note a few things from the poem. I think one of the more prominent themes that stands out significantly is that she is hardworking. I mean, she makes you tired just reading about her, doesn't she? I mean, how busy she is. She gets up before dawn while it's still dark, and apparently she's running several small businesses. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maiden. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. This one was a wonder woman. I mean, verse 16 implies at least that she's got a good mind for business. Verses 17 and 18, that she's got this incredible work ethic. She knows how to manage money. Apparently, she's involved in real estate. She's carefully considering a field. She's determining whether or not she can use it and how she could use it and what the asking price might be and what she can do with the money. And then it turns out she's not just a realtor, but a farmer. She plants a vineyard from the profit of this. This woman is a hardworking woman. I think the most unnecessary line in the poem is that parallel down in verse 27 where it says, she does not eat the bread of idleness. I mean, no kidding, right? She's the epitome of hard work, it says. And by the way, that's been a principle that this emphasizes if you read Proverbs, throughout Proverbs, a principle. She's nothing, in other words, like the sluggard in chapter 6. Remember, how long will you lie there? Oh, sluggard, when will you arise from your sleep? You know, laying around all day, filling his life with a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Not like this woman. Not like the young widows that Paul talked about. You remember that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He called them idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. No, the fear of the Lord leads her to hard work and to use her gifts to serve others. We've been convinced that busyness is a bad thing in our culture, that perhaps the goal of life is leisure rather than labor. But that's not the Bible's view. I mean, here is a woman who is busy fulfilling The cultural mandate that God gives in Genesis 1:28, before the fall at creation, to subdue the earth for the glory of God. Here's someone who is fearing the Lord, and she understands she's been given 7 days a week, six by which to work, one by which to rest and worship, and she is determined to work hard as to the Lord. Charles Bridges put it like this: this virtuous woman is a Mary, no less than a Martha. She sits at the feet of Christ in utter devotion, but she also stands on her feet in service to the Lord. Notice secondly, though, that her hard work is family-oriented. And you can't escape that fact when you read it. It comes up in so many places. Notice how many times the words husband and household appear. Verse 15, she provides food for her household. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. Verse 28, again, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also when he praises her. I don't know how she did all of this, just like I don't know how my wife does all of what she does. And your wife, amen, guys? Now, I'm trying to help you. You needed to be more amens on that one. It's a Mother's Day, and it's a time to do that. The point, though, that I think we shouldn't miss is that her busyness does not separate her or isolate her from her family. Though she's busy, that busyness is intensely family-oriented. It's just all over the passage. She's getting up before dawn to make sure they're fed. They've got clothes to wear in the snow. Her work provides food and clothing for her family. And again, most importantly, according to the poem at least, the climax, her industry, if you will, her family focus helps her husband to become the kind of man that God would have him be. While she's taking care of the home front, he's at the city gate. Verse 23, the place where town leaders gather to decide on important matters affecting the community. In other words, her work and her family orientation, her godliness helps him to become the man of God that he needs to be. She's family-oriented in this way. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Literally, it's something like covenant instruction. She's modeling and teaching kindness, loyalty, faithfulness, goodness of the covenant keeping and making God. She's exuding God. And so this is a woman who is about investing in her family. And the most revealing comments on that is at the end, right, where both her husband and her children, in verse 28, praise her for this investment in them. She's invested herself in such rich relationships with them that they're among her biggest fans, if you will. She's undoubtedly family-oriented, family-focused. Her family was her main priority behind following the Lord. There's no doubt today that there is an attack on the family. And it comes from many different fronts, if you will. But I think one place of attack that we see is how life and work and activities often undermine the importance and place of the family today. This often falls on the woman and whether she should work outside the home or work at home. But it seems to me Proverbs 31 doesn't offer a definitive answer on that. The greater issue, one that is both aimed at women and men, is, are we prioritizing marriage and family in such a way that it helps us to develop and maintain godly values in our home? In ways that encourage godliness in the life of the husband, the life of the children, even in the wife. We need to be careful how we think about these things today, because it is challenging in this world. It seems to me that for many, prioritizing the family often means shuffling the church and spiritual things down the list to make room for other things. In June, we'll be looking more closely, beginning at Colossians 3:18 and following, which I think helps us to see the God-given design and roles for wives, husbands, and children. But I think we can at least stay here from Proverbs 31, that a woman who fears the Lord, and really a man who fears the Lord for that matter, values the family. And not in a way that devalues the Lord, but sees those things together in a way in which God is at the forefront, the center, the foundation of the family. So third, I think it's pretty evident here, we would say that the woman who fears the Lord is someone who's spiritually minded, isn't she? And we've alluded to it already, but it's clear. Proverbs 31, sometimes this woman is called the virtuous woman. But she's not virtuous. Please hear this. She's not virtuous because of her hard work or her family orientation. She's virtuous because of verse 30, her fear of the Lord. Charm is deceitful, it says, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There are plenty of women in the world who are not living in accordance with how God has created them because they don't fear God. That's true of men as well. But true womanhood begins by a woman who loves God supremely, who is repenting of her sins and trusting in Jesus as her Lord and Savior, who is striving to obey His word. And it's not just work and family, but all of this is undergirded by this relationship with God, this walk with God that fears and loves and worships the Lord more than anything else in life. Now, young men and young women, I want to draw your attention to something here. And I'm sure you've picked up on this. You're thinking perhaps about maybe you're looking for a godly wife, or will be soon, or for a godly husband. Have you noticed what's missing from this text? It's very glaring, at least in terms of everything that we hear from the secular world. And what I'm talking about is the lack of emphasis on outward beauty. It's striking, isn't it? The only time beauty is mentioned here is verse 30. And it's downplayed in favor of inner beauty, a woman who fears the Lord. And so you young guys, and you're thinking about this, you've got your list of what you're looking for, and she needs to be attractively packaged. She needs to have perfect hair and perfect teeth and skin and clothes. And, well, clothes is really important. But anyway, a perfect figure. None of that appears in the text. Only a note about how charm can be deceitful and beauty a fleeting thing. In other words, charm may hide a very nasty personality. And beauty apparently is meaningless if it's not accompanied by godliness. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. That's a picture, isn't it? Wow. It does not mean that a noble, virtuous, God-fearing woman is abrasive and ugly. That's not what it's saying at all. It's simply contrasting, isn't it? Beauty, charm and beauty with what is truly important, which is the fear of the Lord. A woman's character, her relationship with the Lord. Paul, I think, was emphasizing this. Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So the woman of God is one who's being shaped by God and His Word rather than by the world. Notice verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now, I'm pretty sure that's not a reference about going to the gym, ladies. It's not. It's a reference about strength of character. She's focusing on growing her character. Sometimes she may be dressed in fine clothes, but the focus of her life is to be dressed with Christ. Verse 25, it's repeated, strength and dignity are her clothing. Young ladies, hear that. Hear that. This is what makes you, verse 10, far more precious than jewels. That you love the Lord, that you're fearing the Lord, you're walking in that fear, worshiping the Lord, following Him. He's the priority of your life. And by the way, Proverbs doesn't just say a God-fearing wife is rare. Chapter 20, verse 6 says, a faithful man, who can find? Young man, you too focus on loving and fearing and worshiping and following the Lord. It's interesting, in the Hebrew Bible, which orders that Old Testament books differently than our Bible, but right after this chapter of Proverbs is the story of Ruth. And in some ways, the book of Ruth shows us a woman who is utterly unlike the woman here in Proverbs 31 in many ways, because Ruth essentially has no family, she has no field, she has no business, she certainly has no servants, and she really had no prospects either. And yet she too is a woman of noble character who ends up being praised at the city gates. A man named Boaz comes along, and as someone put it, I read this week, I like this, he selected Ruth for his wife by his ear rather than his eye. It says he heard of her character. What she done for her mother-in-law, how she had left her homeland and her gods and had come to Israel to follow Yahweh. He heard it. Guys, learn to look at women through your ears first, if you can, for character. And ladies, moms, can I encourage you today to keep cultivating godliness in your life? Don't grow weary in it. I love these little phrases, like in verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, or verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, she laughs at the time to come. There's such faith and strength of faith that undergirds those verses. John Piper writes this, Satan dangles in front of her the specter of tomorrow's troubles, but she glances up at the Almighty God at her right hand and laughs at Satan's folly. Why? Because her strength, her confidence is in God. She's not anxious. She's not crippled by fear. She doesn't feel the need to defend herself. Her life is in her Father's hands, and she submits to His rule. She submits to God first, and then she can joyfully submit to her husband and can lovingly care for her children. She fulfills Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. Can I encourage you, ladies, cultivate that kind of relationship with the Lord? Ladies, your daughters and your granddaughters need you to have that kind of relationship. They need to see and hear a different role model from you than what they see in the Barbie movie. Amen. Well, I thought you would say amen to that. A woman who fears the Lord, works hard. She's family-oriented. She's spiritually grounded and growing. Finally, we note that she's praiseworthy. And that's mentioned three times in the closing verses. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There it is again. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Now notice, it's not an empty praise. This isn't flattery. That's not helpful. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. It's interesting that praise, he says, begins in the home. It says her children rise up and call her blessed. They perceive her love. They perceive the impact that she has had on their lives. And they praise her. And then follows praise from her husband as well. But I have to think, I agree, that in the way that God has designed the home, that children generally learn to praise their mom by watching and listening to dad. And so husbands and dads, I would ask you this morning, what have your children learned from you in the way that you treat your wife and cherish her? They're watching and listening. It's a great day to start addressing that. Well, I want to end where I began. It might have been a little risky preaching this passage on Mother's Day. Most of the moms that I know and talk to and I think are here, they want to be godly women. And many also struggle with feelings of shortcomings already, don't get many times the affirmation that they need. But I want to encourage you this morning that though affirmation is helpful and right, that affirmation is not your greatest need today. Your greatest need is all of our need today, and it is the grace of our Lord Jesus. At the end of the day, there's no one who can live up to the standard of Proverbs 31. And let's be honest, guys, there's no husband who is deserving of such a woman either. But this is why the gospel is such good news for all of us, isn't it? We're not saved by our own perfection. We're not saved by our progress or our good intentions. We are saved by the perfection of Jesus Christ, His righteousness alone. He's the perfect bridegroom. The perfect bridegroom who chooses us despite our sin and makes us holy by His perfect life, His sacrificial death, His shed blood for us on the cross. As Ephesians 5:27 says, so that He might present the church, that's us, to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He is the Savior for those who call on Him in faith and repentance. And so, do you know Christ today? Have you received Him into your life? Have you cast yourself at His feet for mercy and grace? It is always a great day to do that. Lord, thank You for Your word, which provides such good clarity for us as we seek to follow You. We thank You today for our moms, for the women in our church. And we thank You, Father, for how You've blessed us in so many ways. Above all, Lord, we thank You for Jesus today. He is our bridegroom. He is the one who shed His blood that we might be forgiven and be saved. And so, Lord, in these closing moments of our service, we look to Jesus today. We fix our eyes on him in the midst of our own sin and shortcomings and weaknesses, Lord, and we cry to him for mercy and grace to help us in our time of needs, and we're thankful that he is faithful to give us those things. And so, Lord, as we close out our service this morning, may our eyes be lifted to him, and may you lead us to respond however in obedience you want us to. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.